We read the ads in the paper, sale ends Tuesday, but we know there will soon be another sale, and so we're really not impressed. But some opportunities really do have a limited time window. Jesus presented himself to the nation Israel when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. They rejected him, and the city was later destroyed. For some powerful lessons, please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. The triumphal entry of Christ was both a joyous and a solemn occasion. Erwin Lutzer comes now to speak on the high cost of lost opportunities.
John Greenleaf Whittier said, "The saddest words in tongue or pen are simply these, it might have been." I suppose that all of us have our might have beens. We wish that we had not veered from the track. We wish that we had not given into temptation. We wish that we would have been more perceptive so that we would have better understood what was happening around us. Oh, that we could just relive some decisions that we have made. The purpose of this message is to help us, first of all, by warning us about the dire consequences of lost opportunities, and secondly, to invite us once again to repent and to get back on the right road. When Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, and the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna," and the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, that's the passage that I want you to turn to today. After Jesus was there, it says in verse 11, he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's Mark chapter 11, verse 11. And so Jesus spends the night in Bethany, which is where he was during what we call Passion Week. He's come into the city, he's looked around at the temple, he goes back to Bethany, and then in the morning he is on his way back to Jerusalem. Bethany being just on the other side of the Mount of Olives, Jesus is going back, and we read, verse 12, "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it." This story has been of great concern to many commentators for a long period of time, because they look at it and they say, this is a story that's hard to believe. First of all, why would Jesus treat a tree as if it were a moral agent, cursing a tree, an inanimate object, an object that cannot respond, an object that cannot understand, an object that does not have consciousness? We don't blame a tire for being flat. Sometimes we'd like to, but in our rational mind, we know that that's not the way to go. Others have said, well, furthermore, Jesus comes here and it isn't even the season for figs. Why is he blaming this tree when this is too early for figs? There are only leaves. And furthermore, it's been suggested that apparently Jesus, who could have blessed rather than cursed, just lost his temper and just let his frustrations and his hunger get the better of him. And he just condemned that tree and said, "Let no one eat of that tree ever again," period. Well, let's follow the story. After Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he cleanses the temple. And he cleanses the temple, and then he goes back to Bethany, and the next day he's in the vicinity again, and we pick up the same story in verse 20. "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.' And Jesus said, 'Have faith in God.'" And then he gives a lesson about faith. What's going on here in the text? The only way to explain it is for us to understand that Jesus was using this fig tree as an illustration. It was a parable of the nation Israel. And just as he had cursed the temple, as it were, he cursed the fig tree. And we must know that obviously Jesus realized that a fig tree was not a moral agent, but he was the creator and he could do as he wills with his creation. Also, obviously, Jesus knew that it was not the time for figs. Now, in those days, as it is even true today, fig trees have buds that come very early. At that time of year, there would have been some buds which some people eat. They are edible, though not very tasty. And so maybe Jesus was referring to the fact that this tree, which had only leaves, did not even have those buds that precede the figs. And obviously, Jesus did not lose his temper. Jesus was always in full control of who he was and what he was doing. But Jesus gives us a powerful, unmistakable, and unforgettable object lesson that needs to be applied to our lives. For the intention of Christ is that when we read this, we too will be changed. Now, for the next few moments, let's look at some facts as they emerge from the text to help us to understand this story and to find out where it is that we are going. Jesus, as I mentioned, uses this as a parable, and it only makes sense that throughout the scriptures, Israel is compared to a fig tree or a vineyard. Because what God is after, what God expects, the purpose of God in choosing the nation Israel, his purpose was that it might be fruit-bearing. And he chooses fruit because it's something that you can't manufacture. It's not something that you can build where people can get together and say, let's make something with the work of our hands. Fruit is an expression of the inner nature. And the nation Israel was supposed to express the inner nature of God. They were to walk with God. They were to love God. They were to allow the blessed Holy Spirit of God to work in their lives so that their love and fervency for God might be seen. It was this kind of fruit that the nation was to bear. Back in Isaiah chapter 5, there's a very powerful story about a man who had a vineyard. And he took care of it. He dug it. He watered it. And it bore no grapes. And so what he said is, I'm going to take this vineyard and I will make it into a wasteland. And God says, that is the nation of Judah and Israel. I wanted to find fruit. And so I did what I could to find it. I nourished you. I blessed you. I gave you the covenants. I gave you my word. I gave you my prophets. And at the end of the day, no fruit, only leaves. More specifically, what kind of fruit was the nation to bear? Well, the fruit of undivided worship. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. But you look at Israel's history, and what do you find? Always falling into idolatry. And even after the last captivity, when they were moved away into Babylon, after that, they no longer turned to idols. You know what they did? They switched and they began to have idols in their hearts. That's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 16. These people have set up idols in their hearts. Their idolatry went from external idolatry to internal idolatry because there were matters that were more important to them than God. And God says that is idolatry. They were to bear the fruit of worship, to bear the fruit of their witness to the world. I will bless you and I will make you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth are to be blessed. And all the nations through Israel were supposed to hear about Jehovah and his forgiveness and his greatness. And the nation simply did not bear that fruit. We turn to the New Testament. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be fruit-bearing Christians. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. for without me you can do nothing. And then Jesus said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Do you realize what Jesus is saying? He's saying, first of all, that his intention is to find fruit. When Jesus was hungry, he was going down the Mount of Olives, and the scripture that we just read said he was very hungry. He was looking for something that would satisfy him. He was looking for something that would nourish his own needs, and he found nothing. What is our purpose in living? Is it to earn a good living and then to find as many comforts as we possibly can and then get on with it after that? No. You and I exist to satisfy Christ. It's to find and develop and allow him develop in us the kind of fruit that he finds very satisfying. It's the fruit of knowing that God is being honored. It's the fruit of knowing that our hearts and our character represent him. It's the fruit of knowing that the inner nature of Christ is breaking out from us. We saw that this morning in the testimony that was given by Gary. He's not angry about the fact that his wife was cruelly murdered. The life of Christ within us. And the scripture says that if we do not bear fruit, we really have no purpose to live. Because Jesus said that the branches that don't bear fruit are thrown into the fire. And we could interpret that in various ways. One way most assuredly is that what we then do for God and for his glory is useless. And as far as God is concerned, there is no reason really for us to live. Why? Because God seeks fruit. The fruit of worship, yes. The Bible says that we should be fruitful in every good work. The fruit of praise, the praise of our lips. This is what God is seeking. And if we don't have it, God says, you've lost your purpose for living. Well, those are very strong words, but actually that's what Jesus says, in effect, in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, where he says that branches that do not bear fruit are cut off and cast aside and burned. No matter how we interpret that passage, one thing is absolutely certain, that Jesus Christ wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians. The fruit of the Spirit, yes, love, joy, peace, but also that strong desire to be able to share with others the good news of the gospel. We are his representatives. And I hope that we represent him well today.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer, reflecting on part one of his Palm Sunday message, The High Cost of Lost Opportunities. Tomorrow, we'll learn more about how crucial it is that we bear the fruit God desires. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This week's Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday messages will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us tomorrow for our next Palm Sunday edition of Running to Win.